Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
There's some love in the house. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing. You get Team Walker today. How good was my wife? She married me. And it's interesting, I'm talking on mercy today, but to be honest, of the two of us, probably the most qualified to talk on mercy is definitely Liz. And I know that what she shared there was very raw for her. She's in the middle of some pretty big trials at the moment, but what she didn't say is that she continues to walk that out with absolute integrity. There is a massive gift of mercy and compassion and empathy on her life, and it kind of extrudes through all the things that she does, particularly her work, but for me as well in family life, I need that. She's an incredible woman and I'm absolutely blessed to have her on my side, I can tell you that. She definitely teaches me a thing or two about grace and mercy weekly. I was going to say daily, but to be honest, my own pride probably gets in the way a bit too often. But she's definitely great to have around. I just wanted to thank Phil for the opportunity to speak here today. As Phil said, this is not something which any of us take lightly, to do anything from the front here. And I know that Phil's heart as pastor of this church is to seriously protect what gets spoken out. And so it's an immense amount of trust that he's placed in us to be able to stand here and bring a word. So thank you for that opportunity. It means a lot. Mercy. So as Liz said, when you talk about something, you have to face that in the couple of weeks or the month before that. And that's definitely been a space I've been in. So I'm going to try and keep as level as I possibly can, but this might get emotional. So I'm just warning you. Growing up as kids, I grew up in Tassie. We played cricket and footy, hung out with the boys, it's the lads. We used to play a game which is called Say Mercy. I don't know if any of you have played this game before, but basically the idea is that at any point in time during lunch or recess, you could get up to within a metre of somebody, you had to hold your arms out wide and say mercy, and then it was game on. You could tackle them, you could wrestle them, and the idea was the two of you fought it out until one of you had to give up. You had to say mercy. That was all fine and good until a guy called Edward Hesline in my grade started doing karate, taekwondo, all that kind of stuff. And he was not the most agile kid to start with, so he was a pretty easy target. So if you're going to pick someone, he would be a good guy to pick. Until he learnt pressure points. Because there's something about being stuck on the ground with a knee in your back and your arm up around here that you come to the end of yourself pretty quick. You cannot get out of that. And it's funny that that the whole idea of mercy is simplified in such a simple little game that there's times in life where you get to the end of yourself where there's nothing you can do to get yourself out of a situation. There's nothing you can do to ease the pressure or maybe the pain of a moment. All you can do is ask for mercy. But the thing is with this game and with life is that there's a spot where you realise that you're in that place of trouble. I'm in trouble here. I can't get out of this. And there's a spot over here where that pressure's released, but it's the spot in the middle which is the most vulnerable and probably the toughest spot that we often enter into. And it's that moment where we need to ask for mercy, where we need to acknowledge that we're at the end of ourselves, that my strength's gone, I'm done, I'm out, I need something external to help me get out of this situation. The game, Say Mercy, isn't just a great game, it's also biblical. There's a story way back in Genesis where a guy called Jacob is going about life just normally, and God decides to play Say Mercy on him. The difference between me and Jacob is that Jacob fought it out all night. I could probably go about 10 minutes. And it actually took God to dislocate Jacob's hip for him to get to the point of saying mercy. So if you hear any yelping or screaming from kind of this end of the building today, I've worded up Nat and Holly, the kids program today, they're just playing mercy. That's all they're doing. What I want to talk about today is that moment of mercy. That point where we need to get to where we acknowledge that we need a saviour, we need our God, and we put our hope that his merciful gift of grace comes through for us. The mercy moment. So let me just start by praying and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to gather together. Thank you that you desire to meet with us and speak to each one of us. And I thank you for your grace and mercy gift so undeserved for us. I just ask that you'd help me to articulate what you'd have me say, that it'd be your words, not mine, and that your words would hit home hard and all else would fall away, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. You might see that as a bit of a setup by the time we're done today, but that's okay. So, mercy, I don't want to dwell too much on necessarily the definition of mercy or the attributes of mercy. Louise did a great job of kind of explaining a little bit of that last night, and if you weren't here, I strongly encourage you to hear the podcast of that. She did an incredible job. It was very, very well presented and well communicated. But there's a couple of kind of words which we generally associate with mercy. It's kind of the idea of compassion, great love, kindness, forgiveness, pity. But there's actually two things about mercy which kind of separate it from just these feelings of empathetic kind of feelings. It drives a compulsion to act, so there's an act on behalf. And the other part is that it's extended to someone undeserving. And Louise mentioned last night it's unexpected. And I really like that idea that we can probably at times get very comfortable with the idea of grace and expect that God's got our back, that he's got us covered. But in that mercy moment, I think it's important to get to a place where we acknowledge that we're completely at God's mercy, that it's not a given necessarily. The reality of our loving Father is that he can't help but extend mercy, but it's at his discretion, it's his choice. And so it becomes an unexpected thing. We often think about mercy as the act of someone in great authority who steps in and alters the course of justice, maybe to issue a pardon or change the sentencing of someone who's been sentenced with a hefty penalty. And that's actually how it's written into Australian law. There's a law which is called the Royal Prerogative of Mercy, and it's executable by the Governor-General. And as you can imagine, it takes a pretty extreme set of circumstances for the Governor to enact this prerogative. And it's actually not that different from the first time that in our lives that we have to encounter this mercy moment. In order to escape a life sentence, according to what our just God says, Jesus acts on our behalf to pay a debt that we would otherwise need to pay ourselves. And it's highlighted in John 3:16. We'll have the verse up on the screen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's the act of mercy for someone undeserved. I really like how it's presented in the message. It kind of adds a bit of rich text to it, which really spells it out. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world just how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? because of that person's failure to believe in this one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. I believe that each of us get to a point in life where we have to encounter this mercy moment, where we realise that for whatever reason, life's pretty tough, it's hard. And no matter how much we're wrestling, trying to do the right thing, trying to get by, trying to survive, we're just not getting anywhere. We just don't feel like we can live out this life how we're meant to, or even just do it well. Maybe we get to that point where we're just exhausted with trying. Maybe we feel defeated. Maybe it feels like we're missing something. There's got to be something more to life that we're just not getting, we're just not seeing. Maybe we've tried absolutely everything else. We've gone searching for other ways to kind of ease a pain or to fill a gap that we feel inside us, but nothing else has worked. So one thing remains, and it's that gift that's written up on the screen there. We get to a point where we have to accept that maybe God had a plan for us, and the ways through Jesus, through the way that he died and rose again on the cross for us. And we give it a chance. We choose to put our trust in him, and we have that mercy moment. It's a moment where we are willing to admit that we just can't do life on our own. That the gift of grace that God offers us is exactly what we need. And the beauty of that first mercy moment is that God comes through. And if you haven't experienced that today, then there's an opportunity later on for you to receive that for the first time. But if you're a Christian in here, then you know what I'm talking about. That suddenly in a place of hopelessness, there's hope. In a place of maybe distress or turmoil, there's peace. We're set free from our past. We don't have to go about life living it the same way that we always did. There's a future in front of us. They're all great things. They're worth getting excited about. They're worth being passionate about. Suddenly, we don't have to live in a guilt or a shame or a regret for the way maybe that we did life beforehand, for the things that we did, that maybe the coping mechanisms we turned to. So we get to a point where we can accept that we have at least a need for mercy, and we enter into that. It doesn't take long, though, until maybe we live on a bit of a passion and a fire for a moment, but life still seems to be hard. It's an interesting thought that we can accept that moment of salvation and everything has changed. When we're made new, our past is gone, is dead, we're made new, but life still is hard. So it raises a question, is one mercy event enough? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul provides a bit of an insight on this in Romans 7, 21, 25, and again, it'll be up on the screen. This is what he says. I've discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. It's an interesting thought that we can be saved in our first mercy moment. But what Paul's talking about here is that we need to continually be saved. I think it's an important thing to understand that if you're struggling with something in your life, if you keep falling back into the same sort of mistakes, if you keep ending up in the same place of regret or shame or guilt, if you find that reading the Bible just is hard, if you find that it's easy to be a certain person here on a Sunday, but during the week, it's different. if you can raise your hands and worship here, but at home, that just doesn't seem to fit. You need to hear this, that that doesn't mean you're broken. It doesn't mean you're hopeless. It doesn't mean that you're worthless. You haven't lost your salvation. You're not too far gone. You're not unholy. You didn't miss the moment. You haven't missed the opportunity. You're actually just in really good company with Paul, with me, with the rest of us in this room, if we're willing to admit it. If we want to be real, life gets hard and there's coping mechanisms that maybe we've turned to in the past that keep jumping back. The things which are hard to shake, they seem like maybe they're a little answer in the middle of our distress or tough moments. The Bible calls them sin. It's basically anything that we run to instead of running to God. I think it's important that daily we get to the realization that we are desperately human, in desperate need of God's mercy and His grace. That's a continuous thing. I know that in my life there's been times when I've really struggled with that, where there's kind of this war, this kind of tearing in two different directions in my heart, that you end up falling into things which you know are wrong, you know that you're not supposed to be doing, but somehow you just end there. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." It's important here that the word mercies is plural and it's new daily. And I think that's the way that we need to live our life. We need to understand that we need to be in acceptance of God's mercies continuously and daily. And the thing is that His mercies don't run out. They don't end at a certain point. There's no limit to it. It's continuous. And it covers all the areas of our life that we end up in, all the little spots that we fall into. But if you hear the first part of that point, you have to hear the second part. Because the Bible is very clear and it warns us of the dangers of ongoing sin, of falling back into those old traps, of relying on our old coping mechanisms rather than God. Hebrews 3 talks about how the deceitfulness of sin can bring about a hardened heart. A hardened heart makes us cynical, easily offended, short-tempered. And it's definitely not the life that we're called to live in. Paul writes in Philippians, and again it'll be on the screen, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So the same guy that's willing to admit that in his own life, he's falling into this space where he's in this turmoil between following God and His purpose for our life and this kind of sinful nature which still tugs at us. He says here that it's up to God to deal with that. But we have to get to a point where we're willing to accept that mercy, to take our problems to the foot of the cross again and again and again, as many times as it needs to be. But it also says we need to work on our salvation. I think there's something to be said about that, that we can fall into a space where we take grace for granted. And I think that warning is really, really pivotal for us, that if we don't deal with this and take this seriously, it hardens our heart. And that affects the way that we relate to the people in our world, our families, our colleagues. That pulls us out of the call and the purpose of our lives and into a spot where we become self-centered and self-focused. So the reality is that we have a choice at mercy moments. when we hit hard times or we make the mistake, we can either try to battle on with our own strength, or we can take it to Christ and have a mercy moment. His mercies never come to an end, and they're new every morning. You can hold on to that, that no matter where you end up, no matter what space you're in right now, His mercies are new every morning. They don't come to an end. So I wanted to, talk through what has become my favourite mercy moment in the Bible. It's found in John 8. Some of you may know this. It's often referred to as the woman caught in adultery. So I'll read it out, and then there's a couple of points that I want to pull out of it. And then I want to provide a space where we can have a mercy moment. Now, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. This is Jesus. And all the people came to him and sat down, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. That bit there is proof that Jesus was fully man, as well as fully God. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those that heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It's a pretty powerful story, and it's kind of where, I guess, the idea of justice and mercy really meet. And I think what God's talking about here is so pivotal in our own salvation journey, that there is a law and there's a set of rules that need to be followed. We can't meet those needs. We can't meet those rules. But Jesus came not to offer just an easy way to, I guess, meet those requirements, but he replaced them with something new, a new covenant. A couple of things to note. First up, the accusers. So serving their own motivation, and they may be even justified in what they were doing, their actions nearly brought about the end of that woman's life. The Pharisees were charged with, I guess, learning and teaching the law at the time. So they probably had a bit of a duty to protect the people around them, to give guidance. But in this instance, they actually fall into a trap which is the complete opposite of that. Rather than creating a space of restoration, reconciliation, of forgiveness, of grace, all the things that we associate with mercy, they create a space of isolation, of damage, of shame, of casting guilt. And it's important to note that that's what accusation does. We have to be so careful in the way that we go about our life, the way that we deal with conflict, with the people in our worlds, in our families, at work, because so often we get a choice. We can choose accusation or we can choose mercy. And I think the highlight of this little passage here is that we have to choose mercy. We have to be a church that chooses acceptance, reconciliation, and not to point the finger. And I know that's hard. There's times when you make a mistake, and I had a really good one at work not that long ago, where the first reaction is to point the finger and trying to find who else is involved, who else can I blame, where can I shed the blame on this. But the reality is that we have to be a church, a people, who default back to mercy. if we want to have any chance of seeing our community changed, then we need to be the ones to extend that mercy. And I think it's important that if we're willing to accept a mercy moment for ourselves, we have to be able to extend it to the people around us. When Liz and I first walked into Compass a few years ago, we were both in a pretty, I suppose, battered place. And we'd spent a fair few years kind of pulling ourselves and not committing to a church because of an experience that we'd had, both quite separate, but both ending up in the same result, where we felt hurt by, I guess, church. And I think there's probably people in here who've had a similar experience where maybe there was expectation or pressure placed on you by people who ought know better. And I just wanted to remind you that this is a safe place, this church. It took quite a few years for Liz and I to get to a spot where slowly but surely God will work on our hearts to heal wounds, that we can actually be in a space where we can operate out of what we're supposed to. And there were some people, I guess, in our lives that were pivotal in that, who maybe they wouldn't even understand the significance of moments they had in our lives. People like Jeremy and Bianca, Katie and Elds, Mick and Holly, Ian and Joan, Phil and Nat. Can I encourage you, church, there are safe people in this place. And I know what it's like to walk through these doors and have a guarded heart and not be willing to trust other people or not be willing to be vulnerable. And that's okay. We need to protect our hearts. It's important. But I can encourage you, don't let that hardening of heart extend to God. You need to be able to trust in Him, to place our faith in Him, and allow Him to do the work in our lives that He needs to do. And God is a gracious God. He allows us time to do that. But it's also important that we pull people around us that we can trust, that are willing to do the hard life journey with us, to have the tricky and tough conversations, to support us when we need that. I think it's really key. The second thing out of this this little passage is that twice Jesus removes himself from the conversation that's going on around him. And he bends down and he writes in the dirt. And I wonder how the woman felt when the accusers were throwing accusations across her life, were debating the very nature of her next few moments in life, whether that was life or death. I wonder how she felt when she saw that Jesus remove himself from that conversation. It's an interesting thought, and one that I haven't quite worked out for myself, but this is what I discovered to be the important thing. Even if that woman felt like Jesus wasn't in that space, he was right there. And I know there's times in our life where we can feel like we just can't hear God. Maybe we question where he is in the midst of the tough moments that we're in. But the truth is that Jesus never left that woman alone. And in his quiet, he was working on her behalf. He was literally rewriting how her story would end. Can I encourage you that if you're in a space where it feels like God is distant from you, or maybe you can't hear his voice as clearly as what you used to be able to, or you just don't feel like he's right there, you can know that he's right there in the middle of what you're in. Yeah. And that there's a purpose in his quiet. Yeah. He will work things together for your good. Yeah. Sometimes I think in those moments we can get stuck and kind of flounder a little bit, which is okay, but can I encourage you, just keep moving forward. Yeah. Stay the course that you know to be right and true. Yeah. Yeah. Let God do his part of the bargain. Yeah. We do ours. Yeah. That's the beauty of his mercy. Yeah. The other thing I noticed was that whilst this scripture focuses on the woman, Jesus actually offered the same moment of mercy to the Pharisees as he did the woman. In fact, Jesus was more intentional about bringing those accusers to a place where they could acknowledge their need for him or their need for grace than what he did for the woman. But it's interesting that out of all the people in that space, only one actually received that mercy gift. As God placed this scripture on my heart to share, my God time is often going for a walk. I put headphones on, music. It's often kind of late at night when Liz is on night shift, and I get into a bit of a headspace and just spend some time with God. And as I was kind of talking through with God what this scripture means and what it means for bringing this word today, I was halfway up Hedgeley Dean Park in Malvern, and I was struggling with God because the reality is that I don't relate to the woman in this story very well. My story is that I grew up in a Christian home. I never really had a great fall from grace. Whilst I make plenty of mistakes, and I'll be the first to admit that, I've never had one of those public humiliation type moments where I've had to encounter grace so impactful as that woman did. And I don't know what it's like for you. Maybe you've had that experience, that deep hurt, maybe public, and you can relate to that. But I struggled to. But what God spoke to me was that the significance of this scripture was not actually for me to learn from the woman, but to learn from the accusers. Because the reality is, in life, most of my life has been kind of put on the fringe where I can see what's going on and I can choose whether I want to engage in that. Or if I'm being honest, I can slip away and no one needs to know. And so my mercy moment in that park was God just reminding me of some of the moments that I've missed where I've chosen my own comfortability, safety, lack of vulnerability, and just stepped away from a moment, just quietly, without anybody knowing or understanding that that's what's going on in my heart. We have a choice today. We can make the same mistake as those Pharisees and the accusers. The reality is, you can leave these doors at the end of today and nothing has changed. You can check out right now, or you can choose to engage in a moment. There were three things which God really put on my heart that we wanted to do today, and this is the first one, is to have this mercy moment. And it's not my job to build an emotive environment that makes you feel compelled to respond. And it's not my job to try and bring some message that convicts you of where you're at. It's my job just to present a moment. The rest is between you and God. Yeah. So I'm going to play a song, and we might turn the lights down a little bit lower. And I want to give you an opportunity to make that choice. And you might choose to respond just quietly where you're sitting. You might need to find some space. You might choose to lift your arms, to kneel, whatever that looks like for you. But can I encourage you that there's a difference between a physical response and a heart response? This is a moment that God wants to give us to extend his mercy and to make a trade. See, the beauty of grace is that God takes from us the stuff that we don't need. The weight of guilt, the weight of shame, maybe disappointment, maybe frustration, and he exchanges that for hope, for life, for love, for faith. That's the reason we need to have mercy moments. We can't do this on our own. And I can tell you the week that Liz and I have had, we've needed Jesus more this week than we ever have. And that's going to continue every day. And I'm okay with that. So will you listen to the words of this song? And can I encourage you, don't miss this moment. I seriously believe that God wants to work on people's hearts today. And it starts with getting to that point where we're willing to accept, I can't do this on my own, I need some help. I mentioned earlier that I'd like to extend an opportunity for people who maybe have never made that first mercy step to accept Jesus as a Lord and a Saviour in your heart. We're all in the same boat where we get to a point where life can't be done on our own anymore. There's a greater purpose. There's a greater reason to be alive. And it's turning our life from a life which is focused on ourselves and turning to a life which is focused on God, that sets our heart on others, on living to speak into other people's lives in positivity, to speak life, to speak love. It's an opportunity to turn our back on maybe the mistakes that we've made, the regrets that we live with, and to step into that hope, that knowledge that we're saved, that we're cared for and we're loved. So I don't know if you've maybe never experienced something like this before, and there's something going on in your heart that you just don't quite understand. Maybe an emotion which you haven't felt before, or something tugging at you. Then this is a moment for you. There might be others in here who maybe have made that decision once before, but if you're honest with yourself, you haven't been living that life. Maybe you've kind of let life get in the way. And if you're honest with yourself right now, you need to be reintroduced to that merciful, graceful God. So just while every head's bowed and eyes closed, just want to ask you that question. Do you fit into either of those categories? Maybe right now you feel like you're at the end of yourself right now, right here in this moment, and you're willing to give this God thing a go for the first time. Or you need to be reintroduced to that loving Father that song just sung about. If that's you, I'd love to pray a prayer with you. And I'd wonder if you'd just be bold enough to slip up your hand just now, just so I can see you, so I know who I'm praying with and praying for. It's a courageous and it's a bold moment. I just want to wait for a couple more minutes. If there's a wrestle going on in your heart right now, this is your moment. Church, would you pray this prayer with me? And we'll all pray it together. Dear God, I need you now. I'm humbly calling out to you. I'm tired of trying to do things my own way. God, I accept the gift of mercy you've offered. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I believe that he rose again. And I believe that I'm made whole again. Fill this emptiness in me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to trust you. Thank you for your mercy, grace, and peace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.